So it is good to be here today, and I am stoked about the weather outside. I walked outside, and it's like weather is finally appropriate for this time of year. There's not snow on my car. Fantastic. So good news there. We are here to gather together to celebrate God's love, to grow as disciples in Jesus Christ, and to allow the Spirit to move in and through us. So during this hour of worship, in this sacred moment, we look for God and find the promise of hope, steadfast love, and new beginnings. I invite you all to join together in our call to worship, which will be up on the screen. Welcome, pilgrims, on the way to the cross. The journey is long, and the burden of our sins and struggles feels so heavy. All around us, we witness neighbors and communities who are lifeless, despairing that they could never be revived. Year after year of change and struggles have taken their toll. How can anyone bring forth life when we feel so parched and tired? Pilgrims on the way, come, let us worship God. Let us pray. Great God of comfort and healing, we come today with many questions. How will we survive the challenges of this day? Can we get through our moments of loss and grief? Will we be comforted when our tears flow like mighty streams? In the midst of our questions, we hear voices of assurance and comfort. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. With the Lord, there is steadfast love. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You will see the glory of God. May these voices remind us of your abiding presence and your steadfast love. Thank you for walking with us throughout our days. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to worship on this beautiful spring-like day. How blessed we are. And this is the last Sunday of March and the fifth Sunday in Lent. And as we continue our journey with Jesus to the cross, let us remember the power that was in the blood that he shed for us. So please stand and let's welcome the light of Christ into our midst.
Good morning again. Good to see you all here. It's a bright, sunny day, so we're very thankful for that. And the scripture for today is Psalm 130 from CEB. I cry out to you from the depths, Lord. My Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears pay close attention to my request for mercy. If you kept track of sins, Lord, my Lord, who would stand a chance? But forgiveness is with you. That's why you are honored. I hope, Lord, my whole being hopes, and I wait for God's promise. My whole being waits for my Lord, more than the night watch waits for morning. Yes, more than the night watch waits for morning. Israel, wait for the Lord, because faithful love is with the Lord, because great redemption is with our God. He is the one who will redeem Israel from all of its sin. God's word to God's people. So let's go to God in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we gather here again in your church to worship and praise you for being our Lord and Savior. We lift up the names, Lord, in need of your help, in loss, in physical pain, or in exhaustion. You know how we feel because you have been there. Comfort us, Lord, and fill us with your hope, and help us to get through our things that happen to all of us. We know that you don't protect us from pain, but you do help us through it. We pray for our doctors and nurses and all those who help in the job of getting our loved ones back to good health. We pray for our servicemen and women, our firefighters, our policemen and women, and we just lift up all those who work to keep our lives moving along each day, Lord, and ask for your blessings on them. And Lord, help us to build strong ties with your church. Help us to love one another as you love us, accepting one another, holding each other accountable, and encouraging one another to grow in you and in your word. We especially ask that you would give us wisdom and sensitivity to guide the little ones and the youth in our lives. Help us to let them know that you are there and to get to know you better as their Lord. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for things we do that are not pleasing to you. You already know what they are, and it is right for us to confess them and ask for your forgiveness. So if you would, please bless this day and help us to live it for you. Amen. And if you will join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God gives a steadfast love and abundant mercy. Now we are invited to bring our gifts to God as tokens of our thanksgiving and praise. As the ushers come forward to gather the offerings this morning, no matter how we choose to give, may we not forget to give that which God is truly wanting us to give, which is our hearts in service to Him today, tomorrow, and moving forward. Abundant God, thank you for the gifts we bring to you. May these gifts bring new life to those who are in need in our community and in the world. In your beloved name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the words from our prophet Ezekiel. The Lord's power overcame me, and while I was in the Lord's spirit, he led me out and set me down in the middle of a certain valley. It was full of bones. He led me through them all around, and I saw that there were a great many of them on the valley floor, and they were very dry. He asked me, "Human one, can these bones live again?" I said, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the Lord's word. The Lord God proclaims to these bones, I am about to put breath in you and you will live again. I will put sinews on you, place flesh on you, and cover you with skin. When I put breath in you and you come to life, you will know that I am the Lord.' I prophesied just as I was commanded. There was a great noise as I was prophesying. Then a great quaking, and the bones came together, bone by bone. When I looked, suddenly there were sinews on them. The flesh appeared, and then they were covered over with skin, but there was still no breath in them. He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, human one. Say to the breath, the Lord God proclaims, come from the four winds, breath. Breathe into these dead bodies and let them live.' I prophesied just as he commanded me. When the breath entered them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an extraordinarily large company. He said to me, "Human one, these bones are the entire house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely finished. So now prophesy and say to them, 'The Lord God proclaims, I'm opening your graves. I will raise you up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you to Israel's fertile land. You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, my people. I will put my breath in you, and you will live. I will plant you on your fertile land, and you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Lord says.'" This is the word from our scriptures this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to explore some scripture passages this day. As we enter into this time of reflection, may our hearts and minds be opened to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this day. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So a little bit ago, earlier in this service, you all heard a question. It came out of our psalm reading. Chapter 130, verse 3, it says, "If you should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? If you were to keep track of all of our sins, God, who would stand a chance?" It's certainly an important question, and it makes a profound assertion in the midst of it. The question, of course, is obvious. Who could stand? Who would have a shot? Who would have a hope and a prayer? If God held everything against us, keeping an account of all of our wrongs and weighed our worth against that, what hope would we have? And the answer is just as obvious, though once stated, no one could stand. No one would have a hope. It's kind of one of those rhetorical questions. That's about as bleak as it could possibly be, right? Except that's not where the psalmist ends. It's actually a jumping off point for the rest of Psalm 130. "But," says the psalmist, "there is forgiveness with you." We read that in verse 4. And what a beautiful possibility that is. What a ground of hope and life. And from there, the psalm practically runs to the end with both joy and wonder. "That's where I'll put my life. That's where I will lean. That's for what I will wait. That forgiveness thing. And I'll be on the lookout for it with more eagerness than those who watch for danger coming over the hills, those who watch for enemies at the breaking of the day, than those watchmen who are just waiting for their shift to finally be over." And then the natural progression of this hope is to invite. How many of you have watched a movie that you love so much that you did what? You went around and said, "You have to watch this movie. Come on over and watch it with me. Let's go to the theaters and see this together." How many of you have read a book that you love so much? What did you do? You wound up loaning it out to everybody. If it spent more time being loaned out to friends and family than it did actually sitting on your shelf, you did it right. What we do when we experience joy, what we do when we experience hope, the natural progression is to what? It's to share it. It's to invite others to experience it for themselves. Because we realize, especially when it comes to hope, that this isn't just for me, the psalmist sings. It's for all. for any and all. Let's put our eggs in this basket. Let's place our bets on this possibility, except for United Methodists, and we don't bet, right? Let's live our lives in this truth. It is an all-inclusive grace and an open-ended invitation. This is where we want to go, who we want to be together. This morning's passage from Ezekiel likely sounds familiar to many of us. And like the psalm reading, we find that it too is about all. It's about the community. And we sometimes seem to forget that as we're reading over this vision that Ezekiel has. Maybe because the prophet is telling his own story here, where he says that the hand of the Lord came upon me. Maybe that word me clues us in and makes us think from an individual perspective. Maybe that's why we read this as such an individual story when it isn't really about individuals at all. I mean, it ends with a vast multitude for crying out loud. It's right there in the text. Yet we insist on hearing it as a multitude of individuals. When this is actually about being built up. Granted, it is about getting what you need to keep going. It's about God who can revive you no matter how dry you are. God can breathe into you a new life no matter how much you are gasping for air. We've all heard that before. It's an individualist interpretation that we've all heard, maybe bordering on the too many times, though. Now, please don't hear me say that individual souls don't need reviving. I mean, how many times have you felt parched? How many times have you felt burnt out? How many times have you realized you need some fresh life breathed into you? You need to take a personal day or something on occasion just to catch up, just to take a breath. Breath can come to reanimate those who have had the wind knocked out of them. Certainly, there is something there for the individual use in the story. But if we're just reading this passage as, then God came in and reinvigorated me while I was on the brink of burnout, then we're limiting the power that this passage has in both this historical context and even for us today. I mean, this passage includes verses 11 through 14 because they function as an explanation of Ezekiel's vision. Verse 11 begins, "These bones are the whole house of Israel." Did you catch that? These bones are the whole house of Israel. It's the whole house, not just individuals, not just one, but all together. So then if you go back to verse 3 where God says, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" God isn't referring to any specific individual. God isn't talking about a specific clique or a specific group. Not just one, but all. It wasn't a question about whether or not this one or that one can live. Not even, can you live? Can I live? Individuals are certainly important. Don't hear me say otherwise. But as important as those individuals are, God is talking to Ezekiel about the whole community, talking to Ezekiel about the family of God, or as we refer to it today more often than not, as the body of Christ. I'm not sure if you noticed this or not, but we are living in a day and age that has massive and rapid change happening all the time. I don't know if you noticed that or not. The one constant in life is what? Change. Things are frequently changing. We get another year older. We get another Eagle Scout in the congregation. Things are constantly changing. And one of those changes that we're experiencing nowadays is the loss of influence of institutions like the church. And not just the church, by any means, but the one that concerns us most directly, considering the fact that we're in this space right now, is that overall, yes, there does seem to be a loss of influence of the church in our society. The church is seemingly on its way out. Or at least the church as we have known it for the last however many years we want to count back to. And now here we are today, feeling like we have been set down in the midst of a valley of dry bones, of what once was, of what our expectations are. This is where we are. This is the world in which we live. But, and please hang on to hear this, not because we messed up. I'm not saying we're perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But not because we messed up, not because we lost something or broke something or did something wrong to this gift called the church. No, we are here today because this is where God wants us. This is where I want you to hang on. This is our paradise. I know that sounds nuts, and I get it. We're in the midst of the decline in the church in America, in the midst of struggle, of conflict and disagreement, and longing for a past that may not have been real to call this paradise. It almost seems offensive, or a scam of some sort. Like I'm trying to divert the blame for the mistakes that we have made or something, and maybe. But look again at this passage. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 37, it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." God set me down in this place. Set me down. Did you know that this is the same word that is used in the beginning of Genesis? Where God set them down in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:15. Now granted, Eden and this Valley of Dry Bones are two very different places. And yet God chose, you know, Adam and Eve to go ahead and set down in this place. God put them there because God wanted them there. And here we find Ezekiel, God saying, "I want to put you here." Maybe this is where God wants us, here in this place where what used to be so easy now involves effort and commitment and faith. He set us down here in a church that is facing an uncertain future and asks us, "Can these bones live?" And how often do we pessimistically think about the answer to that question? Our response is oftentimes more of one of despair than we care to admit. Have you ever noticed two words coming together often? Those words are "if" and "only." If only it was like it used to be. If only we could turn back the clock. If only we just advertised more. If only we just opened the doors a little wider. If only we just went back to what used to work, even though it was already losing ground and not working to begin with. We've all done that. If only things were the way they once upon a time were. If only things were the way that my grandma and grandpa used to tell me they were. If only. Can these bones live? Do we want the honest answer? No one's answering that question. If we're honest, no, not one of these bones can live. They're too dry, they're too old, they're too dead. Not one of them. at least Ezekiel's wise enough to keep his mouth shut when God asked that question, right? Ezekiel literally says to God, God, only you know. I'm not going to fall for this trap question. I know it's a trick. Just, you're going to tell me. He wants to say, no, these bones can't live. I can't make them live. There's too many. They're too dry. They're too broken. But he knows better than to voice that opinion. Instead, he just shrugs his shoulders and says, you know, Lord. And God pretty much says, nope. Not as they are. As they are, they can't. As they are, they won't live. Not on their own. And so God tells Ezekiel to do a few things. To go ahead and prophesy and bring them all together. Prophesy to the bones. Bring them together. And what happened next? It took some time. What happened next? It made some noise. What happened next didn't look right for quite a while. Ever been in the middle of a process of renovation? Right? It looks like more of a mess before you're done with it. Take some time where it doesn't look right and it just makes a lot of noise and you begin to wonder, what in the world did I get myself into? It didn't look right, and it wasn't right for a while until it became right, until the breath entered and what was apart came together and stood together as a vast multitude. We are not whole until we can bring these bones together. We are not complete until these bones can live. And the truth is, we can't make the bones live. The bones of our church, the bones of our families, the bones of our world. But God can. So we prophesy to the bones and to the breath, to the body that we are becoming and the spirit that makes us alive. Then maybe we can come together, bone to its bone. So that question, who can stand in the face of death? Who can stand? We who grieve, who can stand? We who stand amidst the bones, who grieve what was, how can we stand? That's a question that Mary and Martha wanted to know. And all those who were close to Lazarus, how do we stand in the face of death? The liturgy, the lectionary reading from the Gospels this day comes from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. And don't worry, I'm not going to read you 45 more verses. We'll be here for a long while longer, but just to jog your memories, this is the story where Lazarus dies. And after Jesus arrives back in town 3 days later, brings his good friend back to life. John, the gospel writer, and by implication, Jesus, wants us to see beyond the miracle, however. I mean, we could stand in awe of the moment where Jesus bends the law of nature and works something incomprehensible, but there is so much to this story that we almost have to force ourselves to look past this inexplicable moment. That's why we're overwhelmed with words again this week. Look deeper in the mirror one of these days and take an honest look at your life, even if you don't come hopping out of a tomb wrapped in your grave clothes. Like Martha, Lazarus' sister in the story, we hint at questions rather than just flat out ask them. We like to beat around the bush. Ever love how someone has this expectation of you, has this flat-out question for you, but they just don't ask it? They just beat around the bush, and they get upset with you as a result? All Martha sent word was, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Okay, well, thanks for the information. That's nice to know. Does he have the cough? Or is he on his deathbed? Lord, the disciple whom you love is ill. Okay, great. Is it a migraine or does he have cancer? I mean, which is it? You're not giving me a whole lot of information to work off of here. But then later, like Martha, we complain when those unasked questions aren't answered. Remember how Martha straight up blames Jesus for Lazarus' death by saying, if you had been here, if you had gotten here sooner, he wouldn't have died? What? Come on. Even the crowd that had gathered around, you could almost hear the tisking as they agree. You would think he would have come a little sooner. Lazarus supposedly meant a lot to Jesus. They're supposed to be best buds, and Jesus didn't show up when his good friend needed him. Maybe this Jesus guy isn't so good after all. That's the way he treats his friends. Doesn't care. We've all done that. And then those tears that flowed. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Those around him simply went, oh, look how much he loved his friend after all. They're missing the point. Or maybe they're actually confirming the reason for the tears. Of course, Jesus loved his friend. Jesus loves all of us so much that our limited sight actually causes him pain. Jesus wept twice in the Gospels, here and again on Palm Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem and saw the city spread out before him, and his heart broke at the blindness, at the lack of vision, the lack of faith, the inability to see beyond that stone called death into the life of joy and peace and hope and love that he came to proclaim. We sit behind those stones. We sit behind those stones, stymied for so long that we begin to stink. We begin to reek of a spiritual kind of death. Until someone comes along and says, take away the stone. What? Just like that, this stone that we realize that we know is blocking our path, you just want us to move it out of the way? Or even pretend like it's not there to begin with? Notice something, though, that in this story of Lazarus, in Lazarus' resurrection, Lazarus himself didn't move the stone out of the way. Did you notice this? When Lazarus is wrapped up in this shroud and all this cloth, he himself did not unwrap himself. Did you notice this? He is set free from that which binds him, from that which takes his life, by the community acting on the direction of the Christ who weeps for our blindness. By the direction of the Christ who asks whether we believe. It's the community directed by Christ that comes together to help Lazarus come back to life. Do you notice that in the story? Jesus doesn't look at Lazarus and says, okay, time to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Jesus doesn't look at Lazarus and tells him to get up by his own power. He directs the community to help him. Do you believe this? I am the Lord of life, Jesus says. It's as though he's saying to us, I'm stronger than the stone called death. You need not live in fear. You need not limit your own life. You need not limit your own living. Set it aside and embrace life in all its beauty and joy and risk because I've got your back. Do you believe this? Sometimes we're like Martha and we're like, well, kinda. Sorta, maybe, Sure, I guess. We're always so confident in our answers, aren't we? Somehow, with the help of others, we find our way through all sorts of struggles, all sorts of griefs, and all sorts of pains. How many of you were going through a season of hell in your own life where you didn't see how you could possibly stand up, and then God put people in your life who helped you stand up, who helped you find hope, who helped you recognize that there is life. The people that you saw Jesus in, that moved those stones out of your way, that blocked your path, and helped us realize that somehow this stone wasn't the end that we thought it was. Sure, there's going to be more stones to move and more struggles to endure, but somehow we move forward, step by step, taking away the stones as they come, and the stones that we can't move out of our way, we have brothers and sisters who come along to help us along the way. One by one. So that's how we stand. By God's grace and Christ's call to move stones and bind bones, and within a community that walks with us through whatever comes our way. That's how we stand. That's how we know life. Not individually, not separately, but together. By yourself, yeah, you're going to be dry as all get out. But together, when we come together as the body of Christ, when we come together in community, that's when we know life. May we be a people who are not only willing to let other people move a stone out of our path, but a people who join others in moving their stones as well. Let us not try to be the solo Christian. It doesn't work. Let us experience life in community together. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, on those days where we feel dry and parched, because those are more frequent than we care to admit, may we see where you are placing others in our path to be the hands and feet of Christ. May we see where others are coming alongside and helping to move those stones out of our way so that we might stand. And in return, to be a part of this body of Christ, Lord. May we help bring others together, helping them get over their roadblocks as well. Lord, help this valley of dry bones through us know life once more. In your name we pray. Amen. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the rains fall soft upon your fields, and the sun shine warm upon your face. And until we meet again, when you see a stone in the path of your brother or sister, feel free to move it out of the way, as directed, just as you allow them to do the same for you. And together as community, may this bunch of dry bones come back to life in an invigorating new way. And all the while, be aware that we're already in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.